Indeed, moms, we appreciate you, and we are grateful for your ministry of motherhood to your children, grandchildren, to the successive generations in your family. We are grateful for all that you do, grateful for all the way you impact your families, and of course, how you impact our church and ultimately our community. The classic passage of scripture that oftentimes is looked at during this season, oftentimes it may even feel a little bit cliche, but I want to take that opportunity this morning just to read this passage, let you hear these words that accommodate this ministry of motherhood. Proverbs chapter 31 says, "Who can find a wife of noble character? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will not lack anything good. She rewards him with the good, not evil, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and portions for her female servants. She evaluates a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard with her earnings. She draws on her strength and reveals that her arms are strong. She sees that her profits are good, and her lamp never goes out at night. She extends her hands to the spinning staff, and her hands hold the spindle. Her hands reach out to the poor, and she extends her hands to the needy. She is not afraid for her household when it snows, for all in her household are doubly clothed. She makes her own bed coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the city gates where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes and sells linen garments. She delivers belts to the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the time to come. Her mouth speaks wisdom, and her loving instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the activities of her household and is never idle. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women have done noble deeds, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Give her the reward of her labor and let her works praise her at the city gates." I want to take just a few moments this morning in light of childhood dedication, in light of just recognizing that it's Mother's Day, recognizing this occasion to simply say thanks and to express gratitude and affirmation to the people we love who have been such an effective part of helping us understand life itself, but even more specifically, eternal life through Jesus. And I want to just challenge us to take this opportunity, not just simply because it's a designated holiday or it's a designated day of commerce. Every restaurant manager I know has full staff on duty today so that you can eat lunch as soon as this is over with reasonable timeliness in mind. So we understand all of those aspects. But even those reminders, while secular in nature, are a great reminder to us of what the book of Proverbs says, that there is an opportunity here. There is the opportunity for us to simply say thanks, to recognize the value, and to recognize how beneficial that value has been in our lives and our hearts, and to say just we're grateful, because it is a ministry. It is a ministry of motherhood. It is a ministry that God has called you to be a part of, and God has called you to be a part of influencing future generations, because God thinks generationally. And for the most part in history, we have thought generationally, but honestly, in the latter half of the 20th century, we stopped thinking generationally. Everything became focused on a specific generation at a specific point in time. And when I say everything, I mean literally everything. Even the church became focused. As the baby boomers, the largest generation to ever exist in the history of the world, came into prominence, everything became about how do you make baby boomers happy? And we succeeded. As a nation, as a world, as a culture, we succeeded in creating what was at that time the most selfish generation to ever walk the face of the earth. And everything was about them. And this is the way generations work. As a result of that happening, those little babies in the 1960s grew up, became adults, and have passed that on to the next generation. So the only ones that excel and being selfish beyond us are the two successive generations afterwards, the millennials, busters, and Gen X. Because God has designed us generationally. And because God has designed us generationally, we pass on to next generations the worst things in our life as well as the best things in our life. And sometimes it feels like we pass on the worst things more than we do the best things. And so our point, I mean, part of what we have in this moment is the opportunity, in a sense, to reset and say, no, we want to make sure that the best things go. In terms of the worst things, Scripture teaches us that the sins of one generation are passed on to by the fathers and ultimately the parents of that generation on to the next generation. And it goes on to the next generation. And there is a long list of medical and spiritual diseases that we pass on and we never break that cycle. But we have the opportunity in the church to break that cycle. We have the opportunity to pass on from generation to generation that which is beneficial, that which is encouraging, that which points towards faith, that which points towards quality, that which points towards a way of life designed and created by God and redeemed by God through Jesus' death on the cross and our willingness to accept him as our Savior and receive that forgiveness. We now can pass forgiveness. We can now pass grace. We can now pass godliness on generation after generation. And it begins with our perspective on how we interact. And the church is a unique organization in this period of history to do that, because the church is a generational entity. Our church is a generational entity. Every generation alive is represented in our church today. We interact on a regular basis. We had a work day yesterday preparing for the move. We have people up here all over the campus. We had it last week as well. I think we got enough done that we're not going to do it next week. Wait and watch for the emails to make sure I'm not in charge of that. We had everybody. As I pulled into the parking lot and pulled into my parking space and looked across the street, I saw one of our oldest ladies, also one of our smallest ladies, one of our most petite ladies, walking across the parking lot. Now that she's here to work because she loves her church. And at the same time, while I was working in the office and doing some things and preparing the office for the move, I look out my window and some of our youngest people are out there in just outside my window near the dumpster, opening up paint cans, pouring them into some kind of container where I guess it's supposed to dry. I don't know, trying to follow all the safety standards and working hard out there in the sun. Every generation involved. Every generation is reflected in our small groups. Every generation is affected, and it is a part of our programming. The church is a unique entity that has the opportunity to embrace and focus on every generation. And a moment like this is a moment to recognize we want the best that God has done to pass from generation to generation. I want to, and I have attempted to break cycles of sin, to break cycles of dysfunction, and create new generations within my family that carry forth the best of who we are as God's people. And I do that in the context of our church, leading our church. And so I want to give you just three, and it's going to be three simple little things that I think can make the difference in breaking those cycles and can make this Mother's Day particularly important, particularly significant, not just to the moms, but ultimately to all of us. In the very last part of that chapter that I just read to you, it comes to the very last conclusion in verse 28. So it's Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28. And it simply says this: her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. This is simple. You know it. You understand it. You experience it at a base level. And it's simply live with appreciation. Give thanks. Take the opportunity today. And you'll have to do it possibly with multi-generations and multiple facets of doing it. But take the opportunity today to stop and to pause. Use the cycle of our calendar, the cycle of our activities, the cycle of all the things that we highlight in our calendar years. Take that opportunity today to just stop and think. What am I grateful for specifically in my mom. What am I grateful for? What about her life has significantly touched me? Where can I express appreciation? I think one of the saddest things that happens in all relationships, and it does ultimately happen in all relationships, you have to work and struggle against it, is that we begin to just simply take things for granted. And a reminder like today, it's a good reset moment to stop and say, I don't want to take it for granted. I don't want to take my mom for granted. I don't want to take my grandmother for granted. I don't want to take the legacy of my family for granted. And I can pause in this moment and simply express that appreciation. Her children rise up. Her children call her blessed. And I think it's interesting that that then motivates the husband to come alongside and also praise her. What are the things we're thankful for? God designed and created this relationship. This isn't just happenstance. This isn't just culture. Why would we even pause in our regular schedule and recognize something if it wasn't biblical? And in fact, it is biblical. Not only these words giving us instruction, but the very concept of who we are and what these relationships are. It amazes me. I've said it before, so many of you have actually heard it. We have a lot of guests with us today. You might not have heard me say something like this, but I am just kind of astounded. I love the creation story because it's such a great reminder of how extensively God loves us and cares for us, designing the entire world and us in such a fashion that we function typically in an atmosphere of love and affirmation and appreciation. But one of the fascinating things to me about the creation story and about those events that unfold in Genesis 1 through 3 is how everything God speaks into existence is good. Every time we get to a moment, he just stops and he pauses. And the Bible tells us that he looks at everything he's done, everything he's created, and he simply says, it's good. It's good. It's worthwhile. I mean, I think you could even extrapolate out of that because it's coming from the very heart of God, a sense of excellence, a sense of true quality. And this happens over and over again with each step until God kneels into the soil that he spoke into existence, and out of that soil then begins to create and bring together humankind in the form of a man. And that's the first time in creation God's not happy with what he's done. The Bible says clearly, guys, that he looked at us and said, this isn't working. This isn't good. And he begins the next phase of creation and designs out of us a woman. Because we're incomplete. We're inadequate. We need their help. It is not a mistake that the author of these words in Proverbs acknowledge that her children rise up and praise her and bless her and acknowledge that appreciation. It is not an accident. It is not just a simple whim or movement of words that he says, and her husband praises her. We too need to express appreciation because she fulfills us. She completes us. And not in a sentimental fashion alone, although that is very much a part of it. But in reality, we need her, and she is a significant part of our lives. And we need to express appreciation. And that might be difficult. Your children may be grown, and they may probably should take full responsibility for a moment like this. But it doesn't hurt for us to be reminded to express appreciation. Express appreciation for our mothers. Express appreciation for our grandmothers. Multiple generations that influence and have touched us and affected us. And express appreciation for our wives who are touching and influencing the generation of our children and our grandchildren. It's a simple concept, but I would say it's probably one of the things we tend to overlook the most. Just stop for a moment today, and in this moment, just acknowledge how thankful we are. We've attempted to do that as a church in a small way. You received a small gift from us, a carnation. It's just a simple way to say, we understand. as a church family, we're appreciative. For generations, our church family has been influenced and affected by the lives of the ladies in our church, and that continues on into the next generation. So just simply stop and say thank you. And whatever way that that is best determined, whether it's a gift, whether it's a card, whether it's a phone call, whether it's a text, in whatever way, just stop and say thank you. I mean, literally, it sounds ridiculous. It sounds cheesy. It sounds almost like a poster or something. But we can literally begin to change the world if we're just appreciative of the people God's put in our lives. And today's an opportunity to look at that in a specific fashion. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women have done noble deeds, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. And I've just challenged, and I've just written into this challenge today, the act of admiration. The act of just replicating the qualities that are worth holding on to. What do you admire? What did you admire most in your mother? What did you admire most in your grandmother? What do you admire most in your wife? What do you admire most? Because that's the focus today. Of course, this is applicable, just like I said about appreciation, across the board. But what do you want to carry on? If we are impacting our world generationally, and we're making a decision to stop the cycles that are negative, the cycles that are sinful, the cycles that are destructive, if we're going to stop those cycles, what are we going to put in their place? We're going to make an intentional decision to stop one cycle of behavior. What's the behavior we're going to put into place? What's the qualities we want to put into place? What are the things that we actually admire? What are the things that we aspire to? So many times, if we're not careful, we're so focused on what we're not going to do that we fail to focus on what we want to do. Take time to stop and to think and to recognize, what are the things I admire most? On this day, on this occasion, what is it you admire most about your mother? In a few weeks, you can ask the same question. What is it you admire most about your dad? What is it we admire most, and what are those characters and those qualities we want to carry forward? Oftentimes, when we talk about inheritance or legacy, our minds go to material possessions, which can be and should be a blessing to successive generations. But the reality is, what truly enables the next generation is the quality, the character, the traits that make a difference. In a great series of books by Jim Collins in Business World, first of them was called Good to Great. An extensive study was done about American businesses and long-term American businesses, businesses that have been in place for years, decades, successive generations. And what was discovered is a blinding and somewhat shocking and disturbing statistic that in almost all cases, over 90% of the cases studied, it was determined that by the third generation, a family-owned business is on a pathway to failure because the inheritors, the legacy, the heritage members of the family, each successive generation took for granted the success. The work had been done in the first generation to establish the business, and maybe in the second generation, the work had been done to further expand and secure the business. But by the third generation, they were simply recipients of the benefits of the business, and by the fourth generation, absolutely did not care, and in most cases, sold the business off. Few businesses survive beyond the third generation. This book was applied by a group of pastors here in the Houston area to understand what happens in church life. What happens? That generation that worked so hard to plant the church. That generation that worked so hard to establish and expand the church. And then the generation that receives that because the church is already in existence. How do we find the new, and how do we find that which is of value that is carried forward from generation to generation? I had a very visible, impactful moment yesterday. Went by the construction site to look at our new building, meet with the superintendent, look at some different things that were going on, some things that needed to be addressed before this week, have the opportunity to look through. Carrie had been up here with Workday with me and went by, and we were going by, and it was an opportunity for me to kind of let her see what it looks like inside, which is just amazing. We'll have pictures for you by the end of this week, and you can see some of the things that are going on. And as we're walking around and as she's looking, I was just kind of, in a sense, almost overwhelmed with the thought that in just a few weeks, everything's going to be new for us. And I had two really striking thoughts. I had a lot of them, but two that kind of surfaced beyond that for the rest of the afternoon. The first was just that reality that everything's going to be brand new. All the frustrations, all the struggles we've had, all the difficulties we've had. I mean, that knowing that baby dedication was coming up this morning and knowing that we would dedicate these babies and we would say, we're behind you as a family, and know that we designed specifically and put the largest percentage of energy and effort and financing into secure children's ministry areas and locations, secure, safe environments for those successive generations. And so all that's kind of a happy thought of all this is taking place and it's all new. And then at the same time, I recognized and I thought to myself, but what isn't new? What shouldn't be new? It's a new building. It's new stone. It's new wood. It's new carpet. But it's new AVL, thank God. But what shouldn't be new? What are the characters of our church? What are the qualities of our church that should not change in 2 months? And this fall, as we start into the Christmas ramp and activities are taking place and gearing up, what shouldn't change? What are the admirable qualities of who we are as a church that we won't compromise? See, the reality is this practice, whether you're talking about church life or you're talking about business life, or you're talking about your family, has to be a fully intentional and committed process of admiration and replicating the qualities. What about your mom is worth doing today? What about your mom is worth implementing into your children's life and into your grandchildren's life? What do we want to carry on? If we're going to break the cycle, then let's determine what that cycle looks like in the future. For us as a church, for me as the leader of a church, it's our core values. I don't have time to go over that, but it's probably a good time sometime this summer to look at that again one more time. You heard it over and over and over again as we began this project and as we began this transition, but it's probably time to remind again. Many women have done noble things, but you surpass them all. All these physical things are fleeting in nature, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Faith is a successive heritage that we have the opportunity to share with the generations that come behind us. So express appreciation today. Find the things you admire. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, whatever is beautiful, whatever is excellent, whatever is trustworthy, whatever is pure, and he gives this long list in Philippians chapter 4 of all these things that are just great. And then he says, all of these things, think about these things, contemplate these things, and then put them into practice. Follow me as I follow Jesus. Appreciation, admiration, and the last one's very similar. It's just the acclaim. And I think this is especially true. This afternoon, in just a couple hours, I'll be speaking to a group of people at a Mother's Day remembrance service. The atmosphere changes significantly. We will go from thinking about what is to what has been and what could be. Acclamation is significant. Give her the reward of her labor and let her works praise her at the city gates. Tell her story. That's all acclamation is. It's telling her story. express appreciation. Think about those qualities that you want emulated in your life, in your family's life. But tell her story. It's a worthwhile story. It's worth telling. Brag about her. Talk about her. Remember. And don't forget. Tell her story. And again, this becomes applicable across the board. I thought about that, and I'll be talking to the staff about it over the next couple of months. Yesterday, when Carrie and I were out on the project and looking at everything, I thought about that. How do we tell this story? 116 years this church has been in existence. 1909. There's only like three things older than us. The city's 2 years older than us. We were in diapers the same time the city of Tomball was in diapers. 116 years ago for us, 118 years for them. There are only two churches that I know of, possibly three, that have existed longer than our church. There are a couple of them in the Tomball area that were with some of the original founding farming families. We're ancient. We're old. But somebody needs to tell that story. And so we're going to look. We're going to have some conversations about how over the next few months, as we look forward to everything being new, we also hold on to what is valid and what is true and what is excellent and what is beauty and what is praiseworthy, just like the Apostle Paul said. Tell your mom's story. Tell your grandmother's story. And your kids look bored. I understand that. Your grandchildren look even more bored than they do. I understand that. But bits and pieces of it still influence us and speak into our hearts. And I realize I'm not giving all the exceptions today. I made an intentional decision this morning before I walked in here to not try to qualify everything I'm saying. But you need to hear me say, not in every case are the things I'm saying valid and true. But they're true of someone in your life. If you're sitting there right now and you're thinking, I can't tell the story about my mom, about my grandmother, the cycle hasn't been broken yet, then tell the story of the one who's going to break the cycle. Tell your wife's story. Tell your kid's story. I recognize and I chose intentionally not to spend all morning saying, but if, because we all know that. You can still find the quality. I can still find those things that are worth appreciating, those things that are worth admiring, and those things that are worth acclaiming. And maybe the genealogy isn't bloodlines, particularly your faith. It may be that the most significant mother, the most significant influence, had no blood relationship, no genealogical relationship. They will not show up on a genetic test. But they changed your life with the gospel of Jesus Christ, whose blood is of greater genealogical benefit than anybody from any place. We are Jesus, and Jesus is in our DNA. And somebody helped you know that. Tell their story. Simply be thankful today. Simply pause and think about what's going to happen and what it looks like next. And in the process, commit to telling the story. And ultimately, the story of Jesus who changes all things.